Okay, welcome to our question and answer panel, and I think I'm just going to do introductions here. Mark Miller from an elder in our congregation, Alan Troyer from Bern, Indiana, he's an elder there, Dr. Laverne Miller from Hicksville, Ohio. What's your church called out there?
We attend at Cuba Fellowship in Indiana.
Okay, Cuba Fellowship in Indiana, thank you. Then John Paul Raber, he's from the New Order Church here in Holmes County. And then Kervin Wenger from our congregation as well. So, okay. I am going to take Mark's question. Which one do you want me to read off first? Okay. Is that on? I'm going to read the question and give it to him, and he can answer it, and they'll have a discussion on it. What if you have used the biblical way and there is still no repentance, change, or even desire to serve God?
Yeah, just a couple of thoughts. First of all, a person, or all of us have a free will. So a person needs to have a desire for help in order to receive help. Now, sometimes a person has a desire, but they're really, the whole thing of repentance is very difficult in coming because of how hard his heart is. In the event he has a desire, but because of the hardness of his heart and the sin, it just doesn't happen. A very effective way is fasting, like I had mentioned here earlier. Fasting, an extended period of time fasting, praying, looking at scriptures is a very effective way in breaking a hard heart. But back to the question, what if a person doesn't have the desire? A person needs to choose to want help. I'm open to other thoughts here. Is there someone else that have thoughts?
Let's go to your question there, Brother Allen. Take this one next. Okay, this question is it wrong to receive information from the Spirit that clarifies Scripture further? That question is for Alan Dreher.
Amen. Well, first, I want to thank the brothers here in the congregation for making this day possible, and those who have labored in preparing themselves to be a blessing and to bring teaching here. I've been challenged and encouraged, inspired, and blessed. As we consider this question, I would say it's a very good question. I'm afraid that I will not quite understand what all is being insinuated or asking the question, and if that does happen, well, I feel free to ask myself or someone else here after the meeting if I do not answer that question. Is it wrong to receive information from the Spirit that clarifies Scripture further? I guess I would wonder maybe why the word "further" has been added to that question. I would definitely say I don't believe it's wrong to receive information from the Spirit that clarifies Scripture. I believe that is why the Spirit, Holy Spirit, was given, according to the different passages in John 14, 15, and 16, that He will come and He will guide us into all truth. So I'm not quite sure what is meant by "further." If by that meaning we're asking if there's still divine revelation that comes apart from the Scriptures or aside from the Scriptures, I would say then that would not be endorsed either biblically or in Christian history. I really appreciated the emphasis that was put on the Scriptures and in the Bible today as the answer for humanity's needs. In the early church, one thing that helped the early church to decide on the canon of Scripture was there was a heretic arose who professed or declared that he was receiving divine revelation through the Spirit. And he was professing or saying that he was receiving divine revelation from the Spirit, and then that was brought into question, and the early church leaders at that time got together, looked at the situation, and labeled him as a heretic. And I'm not sure which came first, but not long after that, or close to that time also, someone arose who said that only the certain books in the New Testament, specifically focusing, I think, on the writings of the Apostle Paul, and he was saying only those are divine revelation, and discredited a lot of the rest of the New Testament. So that, he was also labeled as a heretic, and that moved the early church forward in having a council and deciding on the canon of Scripture. And that is when they determined there was quite a bit of criteria and things that had to be met in order for the Bible as we have it today, especially the New Testament, in order for that to make it into what is considered inspired, the inspired Word of God, or the inspired Scriptures, or the inerrant Word of God. There was quite a bit of criteria that had to be met. And so that criteria was met. And then there were some things that were close, but they were not agreed upon. And that was why we have the canon of Scripture we do today as the final revelation from God, the divine revelation we believe. So if it's something that's adding to the Scriptures, I would say that we need to be very careful. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6 says that we should test the spirits. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And there he says that many false prophets have went out, many spirits declaring a different message. That would be the thoughts. But at the same time, I'm concerned that sometimes we in the Anabaptist movement through the Reformation, the Anabaptist people were some of the ones who wrote the most about being filled with the Holy Spirit and about living a Spirit-filled life. So in saying what I did, I don't want to discourage the Christian life. A biblical Christianity will only be realized as a person is submitted and surrendered to Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. That is biblical Christianity. So we cannot live out true biblical Christianity without the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to minimize that either. That it's important that we are, as Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a present imperative. That's a command. So I would just leave that. And to any of the other brothers here, I would value if they have any thoughts.
Okay, if not, if bipolar disorder is not a disease, biblically speaking, what is it a symptom of? It's for Dr. Laverne.
Well, I too am very happy to be here today and can say that over the years that I have been in practice and I've graduated from medical school, I think as of last week, it'll have been 40 years since I graduated. And we didn't have a lot of the modern antidepressants and antipsychotics at all when I started practicing. I could go into a very long dissertation on that, but I will refrain. One of the things that has opened my eyes over the last 4 or 5 years is the publication of Whitaker's book and hearing in person Peter Bregan at the invitation here. And it has been, you say, well, if God has been working with you and over all those years, how can you wait so long to hear the truth? Let's not forget, and I appreciate very much the emphasis on biblical truth and the very clear evidence that we have in following the Bible. Yet let's not forget that every single one of us are a child of God from the moment of our birth, which then is tainted by sin. But if God could use Pharaoh, he can use Peter Bregan, who was a Jew. I mean, it's amazing what work that God can do even among those that may not even believe in him. And so I think one of the things I want to emphasize very clearly, yes, we have a truth, and I especially appreciate Brother Mark's presentation here of some of the tools you can use. It's not always easy, but it is simply taking the bit by the mouth and going with it. And I guess the thing that I have seen very much in my own practice is that this was the beginning of God opening the door one more time for me and show me a new direction to head in. And it's been over many years, and I could tell you lots of changes in my life that have happened. One of the things that I don't want to add anything more, but one of the things that I do from my own personal experience want to emphasize in the healing tools of the church is a scripture from James chapter 5. And I personally have experienced that, and let's not forget it. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs, psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And sometimes it may take 3 years, or 4 years, or 5 years. But that's what we're here for, right? I mean, no one's been cured of their diabetes overnight, but we know that most of us can be helped immensely by losing weight and exercising, in the same way that it takes to get these mental conditions under control. It's not slow and not easy. And it may be problems with sin in our lives. And yet, you know, it may not be entirely all that. But one thing for sure, we are creatures that are sinful, and it's but by the grace of God, there we go. And then I have to look back at the scripture from Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs through his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I will stand on that scripture. Now, coming back and talking about this, bipolar disorder is not a disease, biblically speaking. What is it a symptom of? Well, it probably has, as many diseases are not labeled in Scripture, it probably can be considered a disease or an illness of any kind like many others. But the problem is that it is the disease du jour, if you understand that term. It seems that about everybody has it these days. And unfortunately, that is part of the issue of the problem we're trying to point out. That much of the pablum, and I'll be very distinct when I say it, much of the pablum and misinformation and trash that we have been receiving from the medical community has been promulgated by a industry that wants to sell pills. But I don't want just those of you to be nodding your heads of those that are selling other pills happen to be from the alternative bunch. It's the same thing. When bipolar disease was first described back in the 1800s, later on perhaps call it manic depressive disorder, there's probably only 20,000 people in the whole country, perhaps, that had the problem. But a psychiatrist, in fact, his name was mentioned here in 77, Hagop Akiskal, a professor of psychiatry, he found another group of patients that had this up and down feeling problem. And it kept on going over the period of about 5 to 10 years, became more and more inflated, and down to where they began describing it as anything that would deprive a patient with lifelong temperamental dysregulation and depressive episodes. And everybody wanted to have a mood-regulating medicine approved for bipolar disorder until they thought that perhaps up to 10% of the population needed it. And so all kinds of medicines were touted as a great, wonderful response to this disease, and soon you had lots of people walking around stumbling into things. And we're talking about Neurontin with gabapentin, talking about lamotrigine, Lamictal, a number of drugs like that you may have heard of. Depakote's the most common one today. Tegretol, used for other conditions as well. These medications are anticonvulsants, mood dampeners. If you have bipolar disease, make sure you get people on a mood dampener before you hit them with an antidepressant, or they might go nuts. I'm sorry, might have a psychotic episode. Unfortunately, by the time they got around to really looking at the studies, they were garbage. Remember, the Food and Drug Administration is not there to protect you. It is there to market. And they, unfortunately, are in the pockets of many of the drug companies. So always ask, always read. One thing the FDA has done is they've made the drug companies cough up the truth in those very fine-lined explanation of benefits, all the warnings and pluses and minuses, which everybody gets from the pharmacy when they get their medicine and nobody reads because they're too lengthy. That's about all. They expect you to be caveat emptor, which means the buyer has to be beware. We must be spiritually discerned, because as brother here was talking about spiritual information, we have to have that spiritual help when the scripture does not directly speak on a specific subject. When I walk into a patient's room, I don't know who am I going to meet. I don't like to look at my list before I walk in, but I have my laptop in hand. As you all know, this is all electronic these days. And I walk into the room, and I just pray that I can say one thing that'll bring that person closer to the Lord. And you know what? He does answer. More times than I can believe. And that's the blessing of continuing to work. And that's the work that you can do in caring for others. And I'm sure that as many of you have suffered from diseases, from illnesses, from problems, and have been placed on those medicines, I don't even want to ask how many, because I'm sure there have been many. Because I have been guilty of the same. We all have. I was telling Brother Kirvin that after we went to the Michigan meeting, when I came back to the office the following Monday, I had three patients. Two of them wanted to be taken off their medication, and one, I asked them about going off their medicine. It's absolutely mind-boggling. God had been preparing me and others for that very same thing.
Brother Kirvin has.
Bipolar disorder is a newer label for the same disorder that used to be called manic depressive disorder. Manic depressive was a split personality where you had go one time into mania and to severe depression. And sometimes that can get very flip-flop and go very extreme. Now, I was one that I had that. I was never labeled by a psychiatrist, but I had that in some fairly extreme ways. I was into extreme depression, where there were times I would sit or lay around all day as a youth, 19, 20 years old, with no energy to do anything, just lay there. And then, but depending who would come around, one of my friends from church, I didn't want them to see me in that state because that's not socially acceptable and they wouldn't like me. So I would then go into the mania state and I would put on a different face. The Bible talks about it in James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that is a lot of what's behind bipolar. The second thing is when you think of mania, is what Mark talked about with racing thoughts. A lot of times that's where mania is when it's extreme mania. Other times it's just trying to put your best foot forward or put on a good face. And when it's in the depressive state, it goes into what was also shared about depression. When you just lose hope, your hopelessness, your all of that. And so the Bible does have answers. You have to look at what it's defining. What are the behavioral symptoms that it's defining? And then go to the scripture to find answers to the definition.
I can completely agree with you, Kirvin. I'm going to be a little controversial, though, in saying that what people call bipolar today is not what Kirvin had. It's all kinds of other just temperamental things. I have an untold number of people that come to my office and say, oh, I've got bipolar disease. Well, if they get the label well enough, guess what they get? Permanent disability under Social Security Administration.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Interesting. You can have that. Yeah, thank you, brothers. There's a lot of money involved behind the scenes. Okay, next question. Do you have any more comments on what the scriptures on generational sins was meant for? I find the statement regarding Adamic nature puzzling. It doesn't seem to fit the term sin of the fathers, which indicates specific sins. For John Paul Raber.
Yeah, just I'd like to just make one comment or relate a little incident about what Brother Laverne here was saying about the basically all about money. In southern Indiana, where I lived for several years, there was an old man, and he was obviously anti-medical, and he used to make this statement. He'd say, now, you know, the doctors don't want you well, but they don't want you dead either, because dead people don't pay. So this simple old man didn't have a lot of academic knowledge up there, but he knew that. Getting back to the real question, though, this is a serious and much debated question. Do you have any more comments on what the scripture on generational sin was meant for? And I find the statement regarding Adamic nature puzzling. It doesn't seem to fit the terms of sins of the fathers, which indicates specific sins. First, let's get the sin that we all inherited from Adam. Let's get that out of the way. And I think we all agree that is not necessarily passed on more or less in one generation or another. We all come with that. And the Bible says specifically there is just as consistently as we can depend on our children having that nature that makes them upset the Cheerios bowl on their high chair already because they're angry. You don't need to teach them that. That comes from the first Adam, which says, in Adam all men die, so in Christ shall all men be made alive. There is one problem basic to all men, that Adam nature, and there is one solution. We've heard about that solution today, is repenting from that sin. Now we address the controversial thing, the generational sin issue. First, I'd like to ask, yeah, maybe we should, I suppose most of you know where that question is based on usually. I think it was brought out, but it's in Exodus 20 and chapter 34. In both situations, it's talking about where God, Moses came down from the mountain with the law. The law was given, and God said that when people violate these laws, he said, I will visit the iniquities of the fathers into the third and the fourth generation of those that sin. Oftentimes, too many times, what follows isn't quoted because it says, and have mercy on tens of thousands that love him. There again, we already have a foreshadow of the New Testament principle that whoever sins and confesses and repents, that sin is forgiven. Just like Ezekiel 18, if you want an answer to the generational sin problem, read Ezekiel 18, where the children of Israel were saying that our fathers have eaten sour grapes and our teeth are set on edge. Basically, they were saying, the children were saying, our fathers have done this and this, and that's why we have to do, we're kind of bound to do these things, or that's just why we are the way we are. And God said, there is a time coming, and I suspect he already meant then, if not then, certainly fulfilled in the New Testament, where you shall not be saying that. Amen. You quit saying that. Quit digging up Grandpa and your father. It is time to take personal responsibility for your actions. Your father and your grandfather probably sinned, and so did you. The generational sin issue, I'm going to ask you a question now. How many of you fathers have ever sinned? You're honest men, truthful. Now, do you think, or do you hope, or do you feel that your sin will be visited upon your children to the third generation, the fourth generation? As a rule, we tend to think, certainly not. We repented of our sins. Now let's think about this a little bit. So which sins is God going to visit to the third and fourth generation? Why are we separating sins? The scripture makes it very clear. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Those that love the Lord, their sins will not be visited upon them. It seems there is something, there's somehow some teaching came out that certain sins will be visited no matter what you do. And I've asked the question. I said, okay, if Grandpa or a father, whoever sinned, suppose he repents before he dies, will those sins still be visited upon us? Will God still punish us or oppress us? Or is it just when he doesn't repent? See where that brings us? We can now tell whether Grandpa's lost or saved. See where this absurd question brings us to? We make it much too hard. The Bible is very clear, the soul that sinneth it shall die. When that sin is repented of, we don't need to worry about the future. Actually, let's remember what Colossians says, Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Does that sound like something you need to be worried about when it gets dark? What could Grandpa do? What could be happening? What could be coming into my house? What kind of oils did a certain person give me for Christmas that might be bringing, opening the door to evil powers? What we're really doing there is minimizing the work of Christ on the cross. When he said finished, it is finished. He didn't leave any holes. And we make it much too hard if we keep on thinking that there are certain things that if we don't specifically remember or confess, that they're not forgiven. If we renounce our sins, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we don't need to go digging about Grandpa's history. The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Any comments on that one? Amen. Thank you. Okay, Brother Curvin, you can just go ahead and read whichever one you want and then answer.
Okay, I have several. The one thing I would like to clarify is, I think it's in Ezekiel 18, I was looking for it here and I can't lay my eyes on it, but it does say that if a father live an ungodly life, and the son realized that, and the son turned his heart towards the Lord, God will honor the son's choice. And so, the principle I laid out earlier about training up a child, if I do not realize that some of my methods of training my children are teaching them to be ungodly, that will start to pass on to the next generation sin. If my children see that area as sin, and they choose to turn away and follow God instead of me in that area, God will honor their choice. And I hope my children go further with the Lord even than what I have. I do not want to use that as an excuse to not go as far as God wants me to go, but I hope that they can go beyond and continue to be blessed and grow. One of the questions was about clarifying mental illness and whether it's always of the spiritual origin. And with that, we're not trying to say it's sin. Some people think that we're saying it's sin, but we're not saying that. There's another thing. There, I have an article from one of the national newspapers. I think it was the Wall Street Journal, if I'm not mistaken, where it talks about confusing medical ailments with mental illness. An underactive thyroid, low vitamin D or B12, diabetes, hormonal changes, heart disease, Lyme disease, lupus, head trauma, sleep disorders, some cancers can cause depression. An overactive thyroid, respiratory problems, very low blood pressure, concussion, anaphylactic shock can be exhibited as anxiety. Brain injury, temporal lobe epilepsy, Alzheimer's, early stage dementia, parasitic infection, and hormonal changes can manifest as irritability. Epilepsy, brain tumor, fever, narcolepsy, substance abuse can bring on hallucinations. Venereal disease, brain tumors and cysts, stroke, epilepsy, steroids, and substance abuse can bring on psychosis. And so if you have a problem come up, it's good to just try to respond to it in a normal way, seeking the Lord, praying about it. But if it starts to become a very severe problem, it is beneficial at some point to consider having an actual real medical exam. Not some fake blood test like live blood cell analysis or saliva testing or hair testing. That's all quackery. It doesn't fit true science. True science is always observable, repeatable, and testable. Always. Quackery does not fit that. And most, how you can tell is, are they supporting it through testimony? Is that how they're supporting what they're trying to promote? With that, I'd like to say I talked about the alternative health issues, alternative health remedies I had on the screen earlier. all of those alternative health things, supplements, supplemental drinks, True Hope, all of those are still looking at mental struggles as being biological instead of the mind. They're still looking at it being of the brain. And so even though they're trying to find a less intrusive method instead of the drug, it is still seeing the problem as being physical or material or natural instead of spiritual, like I was showing earlier. Another question was, could a diagnosis be a spoken curse, contrary to spoken word and promises of God? I'd like to respond to that in two ways. One is, whenever a label is given, you have bipolar disorder, that really isn't true, because you don't have this thing as being a disease. It is rather something you're doing because it's labels of behavior. So if they give you a label, you have bipolar disorder, that will stigmatize in one of two ways or both. Either it will stigmatize that they lose hope because, how can I ever expect to get over this? What hope do I have to change this? Because I have it. Or they get a hold of it as a crutch and an excuse. Someone comes along and says, hey, this behavior isn't biblical. They say, well, I can't help it. I have bipolar disorder. Or just like one person that some of us were working with, extreme OCD. And we tried to point out his behavior as being unbiblical. I can't help it. I have OCD. It's just the way I am. And one thing I will say is, he was an extreme case, very, very, very far out, to the point that he was taking all day Saturday to take a bath, shave, and comb his hair for Sunday. I mean, this was extreme. Totally no hope for. And one time, it was a distance working with him. We were there. They had a real hunger for the Lord. And we were sharing with the family and with the leaders. And we were just having a Bible study after dinner with the leaders. What does this scripture mean in the English? How about what does the German say? And just back and forth, and just walking through the practical aspects of sin, salvation. And that man, all of a sudden, you know, he's totally spaced out with his problem. All of a sudden, he started sliding closer and closer, and he started listening. And partway through, he started asking, what does that mean? What does that mean? And all of a sudden, he just broke down and started to cry. And he cried for a while. And he got done, and I said, what was that about? He said, well, I think I'm starting to see how sinful of a person I really am. Now, we didn't have the privilege to be able to stay with them on a weekly basis. But that was a major breakthrough. That's a major breakthrough. And that's an example of what can happen when you realize the power of God's word and him working through it. The other thing I'd like to say is about curse. This whole teaching of curses and blessings. Anything that's negative coming out of my mouth, even in rebuke, is a curse. And it will hover over the person I said it about until all of a sudden it'll come down and make it happen. That fits this whole thing of spiritual warfare I was talking about, as generational sin. And see, the 1 John tells us those are his, will keep themselves, and the evil one touches him not. And it says in 1 John that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we have fellowship one with another. And there's other scriptures that say those very same things, just like 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation taken you, but such as come, God will not allow you to be tempted above your able. Meaning that no temptation will come to you or I unless Satan first gets permission from God. It says he will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. And the story is in Job. Satan could not touch Job because God was protecting him. So what they say about curses is, you have to get rid of that curse. It was explained, one lady was telling my wife this. they were somewhere and something was happening, an older sister came up to the lady and said, "I'm concerned that if you continue doing this, it will develop pride in your children." And this lady turned to the other lady and said, "I rebuke that curse in the name of Jesus." See, she was seeing that something's negative is a curse. And if she doesn't confront that with spiritual warfare, it's going to bring about an unwanted end. But see, what happened was, that was God sending that sister to exhort them about something. And after that, when other people were in their presence, the common thing I kept hearing was, it just seems like the children are very proud. And so they lost what God was trying to tell them because they saw an exhortation as a curse. And so this whole thing of curses and blessings that's coming out of spiritual warfare does not fit New Covenant Christianity. You walk with the Lord, you focus on Him, you walk in the light, and God will see you as, He will keep you protected, and He will only allow you to be tempted with what He knows that you can afford and work through, and He wants to go through you with it. Another thing is, some of this, just a little bit, I'll just say a couple things here at the end about this emotionalism, spiritualized terminology. Some people talk about, they pray and they plead the blood over people. That sort of comes from the Old Testament where they sprinkle the blood on the doorposts. But I ask you, do you see that anywhere in the New Testament? Is Jesus' blood available in a container that we can get it and we can take it and sprinkle it over somebody at our choosing? Is that principle ever given in Scripture? It's not. And also the term where you pray and ask Christ to cover you with His blood of protection. I've looked. I can't find it in the Scripture. What it says is Christ's blood will cover us of is our sins. And our protection comes through doing our part, walking with Him in the light. And when we do that, the blood will cleanse us. And God will keep us. And we will keep ourselves, and evil one cannot touch us. And so just a few thoughts that I've had, and if you see somewhere that you feel that what I shared is not according to Scripture, please tell me. But I have not found that. That spiritualized terminology actually comes out of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement.
Okay, there is, go ahead, you can read that, Mark. I think this is the last question that we have.
Okay, the question that I have here is, why is there such a need for counseling among the plain Anabaptist people? That's a good question. I have a couple thoughts here. One is that people are looking for answers. It does seem that there is, among some circles, there is a lack of answers. People are looking for answers, and they're not finding them, so they're looking for answers. Another thought that I have with that there's a lack of practical teaching. If there's a lack of practical teaching, people aren't getting the answers that they're looking for. Therefore, they don't know how to practically walk out the Christian life. Therefore, bringing problems, and there's problems in the homes, etc. Another one I have here is, the further we move away from biblical principles, the more problems will arise. So there are some settings that there are, just in the practical living, whether it's home life, church life, that there has been a slow decay of obedience in biblical principles. Therefore, more problems are arising and people need help. And then I also have here, there's a wrong view of counseling, which we talked about some earlier. But yeah, those are just some of my thoughts in answer to the question, why is there such a need for counseling among the Plain Anabaptist people? Is there other thoughts with that?
Well, I hope there's room for brethren and sisters to share and walk beside each other. I've often been, brought up short by the fact that my patients, of whom the great majority are not Anabaptists, are astounded that I don't have a television. And the screen time that most non-Anabaptists spend is about 6 hours a day. And that's screen time, television plus internet plus computers. Well, I probably spend at least 3 or 4 hours because of the need for my business. And so, why can't we have time for counseling? We don't want to receive advice from those that are going to lead us astray, so why shouldn't we have a need right here among ourselves? Do we or don't we? And I'm afraid that the rest of the world who don't have Christ, or even if they do claim to be Christians and are yet filling their mind with emptiness through that type of information, they don't have time for counseling because they're filled with nothingness. We have a message. It's Christ. And we have issues because we are human and we do have sickness. And we do have times when we need to be encouraged, built up, and brought through when we go down. And I am glad that I have my brethren when I go down. Why can't we be there? Is the need great? I'm glad I'm hearing about it. I hope you're glad you're hearing about it. We need to be touching that need.
Yes, Kirvin was just asking if I would expound a little bit on some of the practical teachings about on this comment that I made about lack of practical teaching. Okay, very good. Okay, specifically there, Kirvin is, if we're not encouraging people to go out, what is the alternative? Specifically, if you find yourself as church leaders, I would say the first step would be teaching your people to come for help, whether it's to brothers or leadership, either one. If you sit down and you try to disciple and try to help people find their way and you aren't finding answers, go to someone that can come to you and help you walk through it locally. That is our suggestion. See, one of the things that happens, if in the event that there's a local, I'm just going to use our church for example. Let's say there's a local family that's struggling and they go out somewhere to somewhere else to find help. If they go and they find answers and help, there's a certain loyalty that they will have to the people where they found help. They have the answers. My leaders, my church doesn't have the answers. That means we have problems. Well, obviously, sometimes we do. but we need to be there for each other. The church ought to be such that we are working together locally to find those answers, but we shouldn't be so proud that if we don't have them, let's go ask for help. Bring someone in that can help. Sit down, walk through things, find answers in scriptures, and next time there's a problem, we've learned and we can move forward with that. That is the biblical pattern.
Okay, thank you all. It's a little later than what we had anticipated, but thank you all for being here this evening or this whole day and staying till evening. I think at this time we will ask Brother Paul Hirschberger to come up and have a few closing comments and dismiss us in a word of prayer.